Good evening. If I didn't know that a whole bunch had gone to Central, I would have to say to Ken, I was nice this morning. I didn't even yell at people, Ken. You know? But no, we're very blessed that we have young people that are willing and able to go and to help out and do things like that, to go out to Central and to do their services, and pray that they have a good service there and that those that are serving do well. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Title of the lesson tonight, I can quote it, but do I really know what it means? Because I hear people quote Psalm 23. We hear it on television a lot of times. It's used probably in a way that's not entirely accurate in some cases. But, you know, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Certainly a beautiful text, certainly worthy of quoting, certainly worthy of hearing. But I want us to take a look at this text and see that when we look at what David is saying here in regard to the Lord being his shepherd, we're really seeing the totality of Jesus Christ. The totality of who He is and what He is to be for us in our lives and why He is that in our lives. It begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now that, the Lord there is that word that the Jews made Adonai, literally the tetragrammaton Yahweh. That one where they took the vowels out, you know, so you couldn't accidentally mispronounce it. But it is the name of God. And so He says, God, He is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, a shepherd is needed and necessary. Now, I was blessed to be able to actually talk to a man who was a shepherd. Spend some time, member of the church, he had sheep. And he said, "Nathan, the thing you got to know about sheep." And he said, "I know you understand this, because I had said something in class." And he said, "I want to tell you about sheep. They are dumb as stumps," as we used to say in Mississippi. Sheep are dumb animals. Completely and almost totally incapable of taking care of themselves on a daily basis. They need a shepherd. You know, and it's amazing when you look at David here. He's writing this. He's the king of Israel. And he's saying, "I am a dumb sheep." Because David certainly knew that sheep were dumb. He had been a shepherd, right? David's writing from experience. He's writing what he knows, isn't he? I mean, if he's going to illustrate something, he's illustrating something he knows intimately, right? The shepherd-sheep relationship. And yet, he's not putting himself in the shepherd role. He is putting himself in the dumb sheep role. The Lord is my shepherd. God is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, when we think about us being those sheep, then we come to better understand how this ties in with other places, such as Jeremiah saying that it is not within man to direct his own steps. See, we're too dumb, right? Isn't that what that's saying? I'm not smart enough to direct my own ways. We also can understand where Psalm 119 and 105 tells us that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shows us how to go, because otherwise we're walking in complete and total darkness, right? Without any idea of where we're going or where it's leading, because without the light, we're completely blind. And without the shepherd, we're completely lost. We have no idea where to go. We won't even get to the food source and the water sources we need to get to without Him. You know, a shepherd is needed. John 10, Jesus would say that He was the good shepherd. He's the best shepherd. He is the only true shepherd. See, David was saying this long before Jesus would say those words in John chapter 10. David was saying it back then. God is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. So when we think about a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? You know, David is going to bring out some things here. But while he's talking about the, you know, while we consider the physical acts of what a shepherd did with actual physical sheep, we need to understand that all of Psalm 23 is spiritual. Psalm 23 is a lot like a parable, isn't it? It's almost like a sower went out to sow seed, right? And so he's talking about someone sowing seed, but it has nothing to do with farming. It has everything to do with spiritual application. And the same thing here. It has nothing to do with real shepherding, but it has everything to do with following Jesus Christ. So as we think about that, we need to understand that first, the shepherd feeds and nourishes the sheep. Verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Now you see, sheep, they will not lie down until they are full. Until the sheep has eaten all that he wants to eat, he will not go and lie down and rest. And so the statement being made here is that the shepherd feeds the sheep in such a way, he takes them to pastures that are green and lush and capable of feeding the sheep to the point that they are full and they lie down. They get all they want. And we even see that illustrated if we go forward to John chapter 6. We're going to come back to John 6 later in the lesson, but we see that illustrated further in John chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he didn't just give them a little bit, right? It wasn't rationed, was it? Well, we only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can't just have all you want, right? Got to divide this up between 5,000 people. No. Bible says they ate till they were full. And then there was leftovers, right? So see, Jesus there fed them physically till they were full there on that particular day. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, taking it to the spiritual side of things. Jesus says that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we have a hunger and we have a thirst for those things that are spiritual, God's Word, he says there too we will be filled. We will have all we want to be able to lie down satisfied with what God has given to us. You know, Jesus, going back to John chapter 6, after he fed those 5,000, he would tell them the next day the spiritual aspect of him and the bread. He said, "I am the bread come down from heaven." And he compared that to the manna that their fathers had eaten in the wilderness. He said, that only sustained them for a short period of time. I can sustain you to eternal life. John chapter 7 and verse 37, in the middle of the feast, Jesus cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And see, we can look there as David continues down through the psalm and he says, "He leads me by quiet waters." And we read over that. That's great. He leads him by quiet waters. But that's very important. That's very important for a sheep because a sheep cannot swim. And a sheep will not drink from fast running water. And so he takes me to a place where I can drink. Where I'm willing to drink. Where I don't have to be afraid to drink. He brings me to quiet waters. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me. You know, he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," in Matthew chapter 11. You know, coming to Jesus is not a scary thing. It's a wonderful thing to drink that eternal life. To have that living water that he talked to the woman at the well about in Samaria. God's Word is available and we are able to drink it. But not only does he say that he takes them to green pastures where they can eat all they want, takes them to still waters where they can drink all they want. He says, as a result of this, he restores my soul. He gives me the spiritual strength that I cannot obtain on my own. See, a sheep's not going to be very healthy if it doesn't get to eat and if it doesn't get to drink. But as a result of eating and drinking, it will be very healthy. And the shepherd makes that possible. But when we think about it from a spiritual standpoint, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He restores my soul because he is that living water, because he is that bread come down from heaven. He restores my soul to God. He brings me back to him. He does that through his sacrifice. We'll see that later as we get down to the end of this lesson. Second, the shepherd guides his sheep. He says, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Paths of righteousness. Righteousness is the commandments of God. Psalm 119 tells us that. So when we talk about paths of righteousness, we're talking about paths of God, following God's Word. That's where he guides me. He guides me in truth. The commandments of God. Jesus It said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 that in these last days has spoken to us, God has spoken to us through His Son. God told them on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." He will guide you because He is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. But it says that even though I walk through the valley of shadow death, so He's going to lead us places. He's going to take us places, and we're going to follow Him. Not because necessarily we know to go there, or not because we believe that that's where we should go, but that's because that's where He goes. Parents, did you ever have to do something that, or make your children do something they didn't want to do? Has God ever had to make you do something you don't want to do? Lead you somewhere you don't want to follow? Because see, when we come down to that next one where He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the one that I think everybody kind of gets off here lost. You know, we always want to read that at gravesides. But that verse is not about death. It's not. It certainly has an application, but it's not about death, it's about life. I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm walking in a scary place. And walk is a walk of life. And so He's talking about life when He talks about walking in the shadow of death, in the valley of the shadow of death. And literally, the literal translation there should be the valley of deep darkness. Valley of the shadow of death is not even really a good translation on that. Should be the valley of deep darkness. And see, David understood that when he took his sheep out and there were these narrow ravines that were very dark and great place for predators to hide. And unless the sun was directly overhead, it was very dark in those things. And a sheep would never go there. But the shepherd would lead them through there. It was the only way to get them to other places where there was pasture. Only way to get them to where there was water. And so sometimes the sheep had to go places that normally they wouldn't want to go. You know, sometimes we have to go through difficult places to get to where the shepherd knows we need to be, right? How many of us can think of difficult times that at the time we wish we weren't going through it, but now we understand that it made a difference in our lives? That God took us through it. That God led us through a valley of deep darkness and we came out on the other side and there was green pasture and still water, right? Because we stayed with Him, even in the darkest of hours. You know, the shepherd knows that we need to be there. Paul had to go through difficult times, didn't he? To get to where God wanted him to be. Peter had to go through difficult times. You know, when we look at John chapter 21 that was talked about by Chuck last week, when we look at that and we think about how Jesus brought Peter back, but then He tells Peter that he's going to be crucified, right? He tells James and John when they ask for the places on right and left that they, He said, "Will you drink the cup that I drink? Are you willing to die?" And James would. There are some dark places that we might have to go to be what God wants us to be. Ultimately, even Jesus Himself had His own valleys of deep darkness, didn't He? That He had to walk to get to where God wanted Him to be. Why would I go through these scary places? Why would I do that? That's the third point we see in David's psalm here. He says, "I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Why would I go through scary places? Because I trust the shepherd to protect me, to take care of me. You know, we have faith and assurance that Jesus, the good shepherd, will protect and save us in the end. You know, my darkest days end with the good shepherd. And really, when we think about it, what is there that Jesus cannot do? What is there that Jesus cannot give me? Nothing, Mary was told by Gabriel, is impossible for God. Just consider Jesus' miracles. He stilled the storm, right? He controls nature. He healed all manners of sickness. He controls the human body. He fed thousands with small amounts of food. He has the ability to nourish from nothing. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He has power over death. He is, as He said, the resurrection and the life. You know, we do not need to fear nature. We do not need to fear sickness. We do not need to fear starvation. We do not need to fear death. We fear nothing because of Jesus' power, because of His rod and His staff. See, the rod and the staff, that was the power of the shepherd. That was his strength. And we don't fear as we go through this life, no matter what we might have to face, no matter what dark valleys we may have to go through, because we know that the one leading us has the power to deliver us and to bring us to the grass and the water that restores us. We know that. The sheep have faith in His ability. Fourth, we see that the shepherd takes care of the sheep with evil all around. He says, you know, I think sometimes we almost, these last couple of verses, we almost just kind of, we drop that because it doesn't sound like we're talking about shepherd and sheep anymore, right? You know, it seems like it's almost out of place. But he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, if we stay with the shepherd analogy, he goes through and removes unhealthy grass. He removes weeds that might harm the sheep in the area that they're going to feed before, but they're surrounded by things that can hurt them. But the shepherd has taken care of that, and he's prepared a feast, even with all the danger around. You can even then take that into the predator realm, right? That all around the sheep were the wolves and the bears and the lions. And yet they could rest at ease and eat without fear, with all those enemies around, because the shepherd was there. I remember in Africa saw two lions, and they were laying just under a ridge. There was a little ditch, and they were laying just enough to let their eyes be just up above the rim of the ditch. And we saw them on this side, and then we drove all the way around to where the big herd of wildebeest and zebra were, and I realize they're right there. I can't see them anymore, but they're still right there. And they're out there eating, and there's these two big male lions hanging out in the ditch just over there. They're literally eating a feast in the presence of their enemies, right? As they watch, as they prowl around. And it reminds me of what David, when I saw that, it reminded me of what David said. You know, David said to Saul, he said, "I've killed the bear and I've killed the lion and I've taken the sheep they took right out of their mouths," right? David understood this. He was out there amongst the sheep when the lion ran out and grabbed one. He went over there and whacked it on the head and took it back. I don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but I'm being a little accommodative there. But David understood how to protect his sheep. You know, God's people are outnumbered and surrounded, and yet God gives us a feast. A feast of fellowship, a feast of salvation, right here in the middle of a godless world. In a dark and sinful world, we have a feast of light with our enemies all around. And it's just as David said. We have a feast of peace and joy and forgiveness and hope and love, though all the world may turn against us. Do you know, he also says, "He anoints my head with oil." I love this one. Because this is, you know, Chuck also talked about Luke chapter 7, a wonderful text of the harlot woman that came in and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried it with her hair, but she also anointed his head. It was a sign of honor. God honors me. He anoints my head. And I think of 1 John chapter 3, where John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." What an honor. I've had my head anointed by the shepherd. I've been honored by Him that I might be a child of the living God. And as a result of being that child of the living God, David says, "My cup overflows." Isn't it wonderful that we do not serve a stingy God? Right? Who thinks we serve a stingy God? Who thinks you're not quite getting blessed enough? Anybody here not getting blessed enough? Sure? Have you thanked Him for it? God is a God of great generosity. And, you know, if He's going to fill your cup, folks, it's going to flow over. Because He doesn't just give to the rim. He gives and He keeps on giving. And if I give everything I have, and I give my very life, I will still not have even come close to what God has given to me. He makes our cups overflow. He wants to bless us, if only we will let Him. And He blesses excessively those who love Him. The Bible tells us that Abraham was made rich by God because of his faith. We see that Jacob's flocks were stronger because of God. Joseph's work was blessed and successful because of God. And in fact, the fact that Abraham was made rich because of his faith led to the belief in the first century that if you were rich, you were faithful, and if you were poor, you were sinful, right? That's where it came from, that very text. And yet Jesus would show that that's not the case. Our blessings, I'd much rather have the spiritual blessings from God than the physical ones. I love the physical ones too, but if I had to choose, but thankfully He doesn't make us choose, does He? Folks, we live in America. Physically, God has filled our cups to overflowing, hasn't He? And spiritually, in Jesus Christ, that is certainly the case. God does not want to bless you a little. He wants to bless you more than you can imagine. Go back to verse 1. I purposely skipped it. I don't know if anybody's going, hey, Nathan, you going to talk about that? I shall not want. I have never been in a time in my life where I had want for needs. Now, I've always wanted a better Mac. You know, things like that. Those aren't needs. Me and Jeannie have discussions on what needs are. But I've never wanted for food. I've never wanted for drink. I've never wanted for clothes on my back. In fact, I've got clothes in my closet that I don't think I've worn since me and Jeannie got married. Which means it doesn't fit me anymore. But I've never had want. I've always had a roof over my head. Because God has blessed me in that way. My cup overflows. I do not want. It goes back to what we talked about this morning in the book of Philippians when Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. I don't want. I don't need anything because I have all that I need from God. What a wonderful way to be. What a wonderful place to be in life. Fifth, we see that the shepherd gives the sheep a good life. He says in verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely can be translated only, too, which I find very interesting. That only goodness and loving kindness. You know, the sheep know that they only receive goodness, love, and grace all the days of their life. You will never receive anything but God from God except for good things. James would say that every good thing comes from God, right? The Father of lights. But you will never receive anything but goodness. Only loving kindness. That's what you'll receive from God every single time. He doesn't give hate. He doesn't give things that are bad. He only gives good and loving things. Isn't that wonderful to think about? So yes, as you go through your life, surely that's what you're going to receive if you look to God as your shepherd. If you follow Him as your shepherd, you will never receive anything but that goodness and that love and that grace of God. And then He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's two aspects to that statement I want us to think about. Number one is that is a statement of determination. David's first saying, I will. What David's going to do, I'm going to do whatever it takes to dwell in the house of the Lord, right? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's David's choice. Just like it's David's choice in verse 1 to follow the shepherd. And he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then the second aspect of that is it's a statement of promise. That the house of the Lord is eternal. I'm going to dwell there because it has been promised that is a place that will last forever. It is an eternal place, right? We look at Daniel and his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the great image. And there was the kingdom that was the rock, the kingdom of God that rolled down, crushed all earthly kingdoms, and it was an eternal kingdom. And that's what David's talking about. I will dwell in that kingdom because it has been promised that kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And I want to be where I can be with God for all eternity. Remember what David said. You know, he made that terrible sin with Bathsheba. He committed that terrible act of murder to Uriah. And a year later, Nathan the prophet comes to him, tells him that what he has done is sinful. He repents of that. And his son, as a result, is not going to live. And David, he is constantly fasting and weeping and mourning until the time that his son actually dies. And then he gets up, cleans himself up, starts to eat, and they go, something wrong with him. Basically, the servants think he's flipped out. King's gone. And they go, what are you doing? He said, well, I can't do anything about it now. All I can do is go be with him, right? He believed in an eternal kingdom where he would rejoin that baby child of his. And he was going to live in such a way to get there. You know, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. The shepherd also, as we think about what Jesus said in regard to being the shepherd, the good shepherd. The shepherd knows each of his sheep. He is known by each of his sheep, and the sheep obey his voice in John chapter 10. You know, we must know the shepherd in order to follow him. And we won't follow him till we know him. Until you know the Jesus Christ that is found in the pages of this book, you will never fully follow him. Because you will never fully trust him. How many of you will give your child to someone on the street and say, can you hang on to my child for just a few minutes? I got to go in this store. I mean, you don't even know who they are. Just, hey, take my child and sit here with them for a minute. How many are willing to do that with your child? Why not? Because you don't know them. And because you don't know them, you don't trust them. That's why I say, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you're never going to trust him to lead you through the dark places. You're never going to trust him to take you to the green pastures. You're never going to trust him to get you to the still waters. You're never going to trust him. You're never going to trust his rod and his staff because you don't know him. So as the sheep, we've got to know the shepherd. Jesus also said that he knows those who are truly his. He knows me. He knows you. He knows exactly where I am spiritually. He knows exactly whether I'm dedicated to him. He knows exactly every motivation that I have. And he knows whether I'm his sheep or someone or in another flock. And no other flock gets to heaven except his. And then we must obey his voice. You know, before we move on to his voice, talking about knowing his, it was amazing too that in Africa, the Maasai, we were in an area where the Maasai owned all the land. And they're basically herdsmen. And you see little boys probably 7, 8 years old herding 30 or 40 goats. Around out in the wilderness, but you have older men with these enormous flocks of 200 or so goats, and there's only watering places every so often, and so they all go to the same watering places. There's no like property or fences. I mean, you know, everybody, it's community water, and they'll all come there, and Joe Maasai might have, you know, 200 goats, and the next Maasai guy that comes up there to that same watering hole, he may have 150. But they say that they know every single one of their goats by sight, personally. And that when they leave, there may be 700 goats at the water hole, but they will leave with the same ones that they came with. Every single time. Why? Because they know their flock. And because their flock knows them, right? When they hear his voice, whatever command the Maasai guy gives to get them to follow him, when he says it, they stop drinking and follow. Because they know the shepherd. And see, we must obey his voice. We must listen and we must hear. And when he speaks, we must do. Lest we get left behind at the water hole, right? And we don't get carried on to the green grass and the still water somewhere else. And we don't have leadership anymore. The last thing that Jesus says, and the one I think that makes him as the good shepherd most enduring, is that Jesus says that the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. You know, David, he understood that. Because you do not go up and whack a lion on the head. And I've seen black bears in the Smokies actually up close and personal. And I don't really want to go whack them, and they're not real big. But I've also seen the big stuffed grizzly at Bass Pro Shop in Springfield. that I come to about his belly button if he has one. And I don't want to run into him on any day of the week. And I certainly don't want to take a staff and go whack him and just, you know, try to make him mad. David was willing to die to save the sheep in their mouth. You don't go up and attack a lion or a bear unless you're willing to give your life for what you're doing. The shepherd, Jesus says, he'll lay down his life for his sheep. And that's exactly what he did. He actually became the lamb to take away the sins for us. He gave his life for us. That as his flock, we would know the blessings of our Father's house for all eternity. That's someone worth following. For heaven's sake, don't follow a man. Don't follow an ideology. Follow a shepherd that gave his life for you. This evening, if you are not a part of God's flock, if you're not a child of God, follow the shepherd. Do that by hearing his voice, believing what he says, confessing that he is the one worthy of following, that he is the Son of God. Repent of the way that you've been going outside the flock as you strayed. Come back to the flock. Turn around and come home. Be buried in baptism. Have your sins washed away and forever follow the Good Shepherd. David did. And he was called a man after God's own heart. And we can be that too if we do those things he did. I promise you that if you do, you will not ever want for what you need. And I'm not talking physically necessarily. I'm talking about spiritually most of all. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you have strayed away. Maybe you haven't been listening to the shepherd. You haven't been hearing his voice. Come back. He wants you back. He's searching for you. If you look at the parable of the 100 sheep, right? And the one that ran away, the 99 and the one. He's searching for you and he wants you back and he'll pick you up and he'll bring you home. Repent of your sins, confess those sins, know that he's faithful and just to forgive them. If we can help you in any way spiritual this evening, won't you, Les, as we stand, as we sing.